Thank you, Abigail, for that testimony and song tonight. Great to see her and others of our young people that have been stepping up in the last number of weeks and months. We've really made an emphasis on that this semester, and our young people have been stepping up and playing piano and leading songs and taking different responsibilities. Our young people started this morning observing in Sunday school classes, preparing for scary thought. They're going to be teaching some of those classes within a week or next few weeks. Our Sunday school teachers have been working right along with them and preparing them so that they can take that step of being involved. That's what we call our youth ministry here, is teens involved. And the goal is that they get involved in serving the Lord, not just in playing games and having fun, but I'm thankful for them stepping up. And speaking of, it's just been wonderful to see with Pastor and now Miss Vicky being out for a little while. It's just been great to see people stepping up and filling in and being willing to serve. And I'm just so thankful for the way the Lord has blessed this church and many of you who are willing to be called on, to be involved, to participate, to serve. It's done our heart good to see that. And I try to say this every couple of times I get the opportunity, is how thankful my family and I are, left out something there, how thankful we are to be a part of the family here at Stanley Heights. Having been here now since 2012, just how much you all as a church have opened up your hearts to us and just really made us a part here. We're so thankful for the Lord having us here and the blessing it is to get to be with other believers who we get to share life with, and you all influence us and teach some of our kids and have that sense of just life on life. We're so thankful for the friends we've made here and thankful for truly the community that God has raised up here. Tonight we're going to be once again in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. I must not have mentioned too many times this morning that I was preaching again tonight, because most of y'all are back, so I don't know. Some of y'all weren't paying attention. No, glad you're here tonight as we try to look at the second part of this message, talking about our walk and our talk. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. I had someone hint to me that maybe the reason it's taking me so long to get through Colossians is that I'm doing it so slowly. Maybe I'm saying too much. I don't know, but why don't we be faithful to what the text says and say, what does that mean? What does it mean? What are these words that God has preserved for us for our learning that we are to then live out? Not just to put in our heads, but to get into our hearts and to live out. And that's a challenge tonight. We'll look at Colossians. We'll read again verses 5 and 6. We'll pray and look at God's word together tonight. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6 say, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight. As we look into these verses, we want to see your mind. We want your spirit to be the teacher that applies these truths to our heart, that we may be more like Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. A risen Christian needs to talk a certain way. A risen Christian's speech matters. We talked this morning at length how our walk reflects on our Lord. Probably the sentence that sticks out in my mind is that they will judge our Christ by our conduct. And that's a very sobering reminder. But tonight we want to see that our speech matters as well. It's not enough to just have a correct walk. We need to back that up with our speech. Our speech needs to be consistent with what we believe. Are we prepared to represent Jesus Christ? Are we ready to speak of Him to others? Those of you that have younger children, as I do, maybe there's been occasion, if you think especially, if you take cell phones out of the equation and you need to get a message to someone, if you've ever sent your child to deliver a message for you, okay, if you can picture this, what do you do before you send your child to deliver that message that you want conveyed to someone else? You're going to first of all figure out what you're going to say, right? You're going to make it clear and simple. You're going to probably repeat it 4 or 5 times and maybe have them repeat it back. Okay, now what is it you're going to tell your teacher? Or what is it you're going to say? All right, no, that wasn't it. Try again. if a message is to be conveyed and communicated clearly, it needs to be understood, it needs to be internalized for someone to be able to repeat it. And as God's children, our speech needs to reflect that we have taken a certain level of internalizing, that it has become a part of us, it's now a part of who we are, and now we can easily give it back out. Paul here is moving from talking about their walk in verse 5 to now giving a command regarding their speech. Let your speech be always with grace. It's the first phrase there. If we're looking tonight at speech, I would see these things. First question that I would ask myself, is my speech consistent? Is my speech consistent? I don't think we need to spend very much time on that. Those words there of speech. We understand speech. We understand talking, communication. There's much the Bible says, but I think we can move right on to looking at that area of consistency. That little word, always. That has the idea of all the time. Always, we would say it. Consistency. That you're the same all the time. One of the biggest things that I've been challenged with since becoming a parent, and it doesn't go away, apparently, is the need for consistency. As you develop that little tribe of watchers, you know, that are following you around and watching everything you do, as we spoke about this morning, you find that they're really good at catching inconsistencies. Maybe it's you've noticed that as well. Maybe it's not just me. You suddenly become aware how there's things you rationalize or things you explain away. But when you've got those little ones watching you, consistency is an area you become aware of. And our speech needs to be consistent. It needs to be always. It needs to be the same. Consistency is important because it builds trust. When we see someone who is the same way every single time, we start to trust them. Now, we're in an election year. We won't spend much time talking about that. I'm sure you spent plenty of time hearing about it and reading about it and thinking about it. But one of the things that is important for politicians, or politicians get attacked on often, is they look, their opponents especially, will look for inconsistencies. You say this, but then you voted for this. Or you say you hold this position when you're in front of your supporters, when you're at a political rally, but then you did this, or you were backed by this group. And we understand the need for consistency because that builds trust. When we see inconsistency, we say, I don't know. If that person isn't the same over here and over here in this situation, then I don't know if I'm going to put much stock in them. I don't know if I can really trust them. Trust takes years to build up, but it can be lost in a moment. Are you the same at home, at work, in traffic, as you are at church? Can people depend on you to be the same? My speech needs to be consistent. For if it is not consistent, then I do a poor job of representing the Christ that I lift up before others. Secondly, I would see here, not only does my speech need to be consistent, is my speech Christ-like? You say, where do you see that, Pastor Ed? Well, keep reading. Let your speech be always. What's the next two words? With grace. Say it with me. With grace. What does that mean, with grace? Now, grace here can have several different meanings, several different ways of deriving what it could mean. But we could go with first idea, human graciousness, which means to be pleasant, winsome, that our speech would be good and wholesome, that it would be something that blesses others. To have gracious speech would be when you're around others, your speech helps them. It's winsome. It is a blessing. So humanly, we could say winsome speech. But I think beyond that, there's also infused here the idea of God's grace. Because as we looked earlier, is it just human's wisdom? We look in verse 5. It's not just human wisdom that we walk with. It's God's wisdom. And I would argue the same in verse 6. If we were to have our speech be with grace, it's not just human grace, because I'm going to be honest, I don't have enough grace of myself to always give a gracious answer. I get irritated. I get tired. Like all the rest of you, there's times when it doesn't lie within me to give that gracious answer every time. And so there has to be an element that goes beyond just human grace and say God's grace, God's divine enabling to help me to do that which I cannot do on my own. Ed Alexander, on his own, cannot speak with grace all the time. And if you're around me long enough, I may evidence that. I hope not. But with God's help, my speech can be filled with grace. He is the one that gives me grace so that I can give it to others. I can't pass on to others what I don't have myself. And I would take it even a step further and say, if our speech is going to be gracious, if it's going to be characterized not only with human grace, of being winsome, of being pleasant, of being well accepted, if it's going to go to that next level and be filled with God's grace, I think we could just abbreviate it and say, speak like Jesus. Talk the way that Jesus talked. Now, you look at the Christmas story and you see Christ was born to Mary and Joseph. He was born in a manger, right? And then you know the story later, the King Herod started trying to kill him, and so they had to flee to Egypt. And sometimes that's all we really think about with Jesus. We don't think about those years between that time and when he shows up in the temple. But if you study Scripture and context, you realize Jesus wasn't an only child, right? Mary and Joseph had children that would have been Jesus' half-brothers, half-sisters. And Jesus had to not only interact with his parents, he had to interact with siblings. So Jesus had opportunities, I'm sure, to speak harshly. He would have had opportunity to display irritation. Imagine being perfect and your siblings aren't, okay? But the Bible says he grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and favor with men. Guess what? Jesus spoke how? Graciously. He displayed favor in his speech. He was in favor with God and in favor with men. His speech reflected well. His speech showed truth. It showed grace. So, Luke 4:22 tells us, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Everybody, when they heard him speak, said, wow, he has such gracious speech. How does he talk like that? How are his words always kind and gentle? And yet, you may be sitting there saying, wait a minute, Pastor Ed. I know that's not true because he spoke to the Pharisees sometimes. You're right, he did. And you find it interesting, if you study Christ's words in Scripture, you'll find that when someone was teaching falsehood, when they were teaching a wrong view of God, when they were perverting God's truth, Jesus had harsh words for them. But those who were seekers, those who were sinners, those who were seeking God, Jesus always spoke graciously to him. He was harsh with those who needed harshness, but his general characterization was that he was gracious. In fact, when he's hanging on the cross, what does the Bible tell us about him? He reviled not. He opened not his mouth. You can imagine other men who are crucified. Surely they would have been shouting out or complaining or uttering curses. And yet Jesus was notable because he did not respond in that way. Our speech needs to be characterized by the same grace that Jesus showed. If we are to be followers of his, then my speech, your speech, needs to be filled with grace. Is our speech winsome? Are we compassionate, even with sinners? We spoke about this morning. Jesus offers them rest and peace. Are we offensive in our presenting of the gospel? Do we fill our speech with grace? And how do we do that? If you turn to Colossians 3 and verse 16, should be just a chapter or so back, maybe on the same page for you. Colossians 3:16. Our patch young people should be able to say this with me. You think we should have them try it? I'll read because I might need a little bit of help. All right, patch kids, you guys are going to help me. All right, Colossians 3:16, say it with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's their theme song, because much of what they do in Patch, they learn to sing to the Lord. But we're going to focus on the very beginning, the first part of this verse. And that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This has the idea that God's word becomes a part of my life and it takes over. To dwell in richly, to house down, to make itself at home. I've used this illustration in the past, so I'll just mention it briefly. If you go to a hotel room overnight, you don't move in. You don't change the pictures on the wall. You don't change the wallpaper or paint the ceiling a different color. You're only going to be there temporarily. But if it's your house, then you do what you want with it. You make it be the way you want it to be. Do we allow God's Word that same freedom within our life? Has the Word of God made itself at home to where it's free to make changes? Because look what happens when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. It says, in all wisdom, which we talked about, teaching and admonishing, then you're singing with what? What's the next word? Singing with grace. How does grace come out of us? It has to first get in us. How does grace get in us? Look at the beginning of the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so when I look at my life, when you look at your life, if you say, there's not much grace here, there's not much in the tank, Pastor Ed, I don't have much to give out, I can relate to that. But what, you know what that tells us? It tells me and you, the word of Christ isn't dwelling richly. Because you get out what you put in. And if you are feeding yourself with a steady diet of God's word, and you're not only just taking it in, not just letting your eyes scan over it, but it's becoming a part of you. And it's housing down, it's taking up residence, it's making that house its own. If it dwells in you richly, then it will come out. Then you'll be able to teach and admonish one another. You'll be able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our speech shows grace when it's been touched by God's grace administered through the Word. Then it becomes Philippians 4:8 speech. Many of you know Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, or we could substitute, speak on these things. And how do I get my speech that way? Well, my thinking has to be that way. How do I get my thinking that way? Letting God's Word get in me so that my thoughts are affected by God's Word, and that when I speak, what comes out are those things that have been affected by God's grace. So my speech needs to be consistent. My speech needs to be Christ-like. Thirdly, I see here, my speech needs to be well-crafted. Well-crafted. Is it prepared to meet the need? This next term, I loved it as I was studying this, seeing how different people interpreted this. Seasoned with salt. There's so much we could say about it, but I love the imagery here. Who seasons things? The first person that should season something is the cook, right? The person who's preparing the meal, right? As they're baking or cooking, what do? They season it. If they like food and they enjoy the food, as they're preparing it, maybe they're tasting a little, and they're seasoning it either to a predefined quantity or maybe they just do it to taste. Seasoning has the idea of preparing something to make it well-received, to make it pleasant, to make it proper, to make it be what it ought to be. If you've ever eaten food with no seasoning for any period of time, you understand bland food gets kind of bland, right? And I don't really want that. It's interesting how the apostle here uses this term to season your speech with salt. Just put a little bit of salt in it. Make it acceptable. Make it pleasant. Make it pleasing. Think about the person who's going to receive your speech. Prepare it that way. That's why we season food. It's to make it acceptable, to make it tolerable, right? To make it so that someone will receive it well. Think of the cook who would make a meal and never test it. Well, this is the way I made it. I don't care if you like it or don't like it. This is how it's going to be. Well, good luck with the reception on that meal. But isn't that the way we are with our speech sometimes? Well, this is just how I talk. All the Joneses or Franks or whatever your last name is, they've always talked this way. You know, we just, whatever. We have this background or we have this experience or we always speak our mind, whatever comes to mind. Well, that may be good and well. But once you come to Jesus Christ and call yourself a Christian and you say, I represent Jesus Christ, you don't just represent your last name anymore. You don't just represent, well, I'm from this area of the country and we talk like this. No, now you represent Jesus Christ. And that's not good enough anymore to say, this is how all the women in my family, or how all the men in my family do. No. Is your speech prepared for the receiver? As believers, we are to season our speech, to prepare it so that it will be acceptable. Our speech is not to be coarse, harsh, rude, or offensive. You say, well, I just speak the truth, and if people don't like it, then that's their issue. Okay, there's some level of truth. There's certainly some cases we would say that. But once again, let's come back to that question. Is there offense because of the truth? Or is there offense because I'm being offensive? Is the offense because I'm putting so much of myself and my opinion and my disgust in the way I'm saying what I'm saying? We don't get to just say whatever we want. Christ-like speech is controlled speech. Christ-like speech is controlled speech. We are governed by the requirement of ministering grace to those who hear us. Ephesians 4:29. Teens should know this. All right, Patch Kids got their chance. Teens, you're going to help me. Ephesians 4:29. It starts with let. Okay, you guys help me? Here we go. Let no corrupt communication... I can't hear you. Y'all got to start again. Ready? I need to hear you. Ready, teens? Raise your voices. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We spent a year working on that in teens because that is something that is a challenge. As young people are transitioning from being a child to being an adult, learning how to speak to each other and to authorities, we have a biblical requirement of ministering grace. It needs to give grace to other people when I talk. I'm not allowed to speak in a way that does not minister grace. That is a high bar. And again, where do I get that? Do I get that from just trying really hard, from just biting my tongue and gritting my teeth? Well, it might be a good idea sometimes. But ultimately, what changes my speech? It's what comes into me. If I have God's Word dwelling in me richly, then what I speak is going to be changed. Also, and this maybe is a lesson for me, there is wisdom in having interesting speech. There's nothing to be gained by being boring. Godly speech does not have to be dull. Reminds me of the preacher. His microphone stopped working, and he didn't know what to do. And so he looked at a gentleman in the back and shouted, said, "Hey, can you hear me back there?" And the man stood up and shouted, "No, I can't hear you." And the preacher scratched his head. And at that moment, a man in the front row stood up and said, "Well, I can hear him, and I'll be glad to trade places with you." Hopefully that's not the case. Our speech does not have to be dull and boring. To be godly is not necessarily to be dull, to be uninteresting. Season with salt has the idea of making something to have flavor, to be interesting. This doesn't mean that we always have to be on the latest, most riveting, exciting a pop trend, but it's a good thing to have things you can talk to people about that aren't just God's Word. Certainly we want to get there, but there may be maybe you start with the weather. That's not always that interesting. Maybe there's something else you know. You know something about that vehicle that's parked in your neighbor's yard. Or you notice that your coworker as an Ohio State fan. You can talk about all those Ohio State fans that are here at our church. There may be something that opens the door to a conversation that has nothing to do with anything specifically godly. It just so happens to be something that's interesting to that person. And that's how we as humans are. We try to find things that we can relate to people. Be interesting. Make your speech interesting so that there's something there to draw that person in, to say, yes, I like that. Our speech ought to be kind, certainly. But it can be interesting. It doesn't have to be boring. The Greeks would use this idea of salty speech as having wit, knowing how to say the right thing at the right time. And interestingly enough, that's our next phrase, knowing how to say the right thing at the right time. Look down, I see fourthly here, am I prepared to give an answer? Look at the end of verse 6. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 is a cross-reference. It says a similar thing. Listen to 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That we should know how we ought to answer everyone. That means that we can have individualized responses. We don't have to have one across-the-board packaged answer that we just give to every person. No, we are to answer everyone according to how the need of the moment is. And that's going to look different for different people. Some people need to be challenged with their rebellion against God and how they're headed for destruction. And Jesus, throughout Scripture, warned people who needed to be warned. But some need to be lovingly encouraged with the truth of God's love for them. We find this with Jesus' speech to the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Did Jesus condemn her? You think, there's Jesus, perfect, pure, holy. The right thing to do would have been tell her how sinful she is before a holy God. And yet he knew the need of her heart and knew that what she needed in that moment was a reminder that God could forgive even her. And Jesus, in his gracious wisdom, spoke in a way that communicated grace. Now, I don't have that on my own. If you're like me, you don't always have the right thing to say. But it requires a yieldedness to God the Holy Spirit to say, God, would you control my tongue? Would you help me to have the right thing to say? God, I'm going to meet this person today. Or I'm going to be around this person. I'm going to come across my neighbor. God, would you give me the right thing to say? I need the right answer, and I don't know how to answer every person as I ought. We ought to be sensitive to the need of the moment. And remember that people are individuals. Even Paul himself, he changed the way he talked from place to place. Now, he didn't compromise the truth of the gospel. But when he was with the philosophers, he spoke to them a certain way. When he was with the Jews, he spoke to the Jews a certain way. When he was with people who knew nothing about Judaism, he approached speaking to them in a different way. And this wasn't compromise. This was truly the meaning of being all things to all men, that he could by any means save some. He was ready to give an answer that was appropriate, that was individualized, that was directed to meet the need of the moment. And we should do the same. Do we wisely make the gospel personal to the person that's in front of us in that situation at that moment? Is our speech wise? Is it sensitive? And I look here that you may know how to answer. Sometimes the answer that's desired is not the answer that's needed. If you're a parent, you've probably had that experience with your child. They're asking you for something, and the answer you're giving them is not the answer they wanted, but it's the answer they need to hear. I wasn't asking you about that. Well, no, this is something you need. This is something that's going to bless you. Having God's wisdom to know what is the answer that this person needs in this moment. And there's also the idea of preparation here. You see it, that ye may know how ye ought. Now, there are different ideas on how we prepare to speak the gospel. If you see what Jesus says in Luke 21, 12 to 15, I won't read the passage now for the sake of time, but in Luke 21, Jesus says, when you're dragged before the magistrates, when you're dragged before officials, governors, kings, Don't worry so much about having the perfect answer prepared ahead of time. I will give you the answer. So there's certainly that idea that sometimes God will just give us the words without us being prepared. And praise God that He does that. But that is not a reason to say, I will never prepare. Because 1 Peter 3:15 that we read earlier, it says this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Our dear brother, Dr. Humphreys, he engages atheists and agnostics on matters of science and creation science. And it's stuff that's way beyond what I understand. Some of you have some of that knowledge in some of those fields where you can engage with people. And would he be wise to do no research, have no facts, and just show up and say, well, I'm sure God will give me something to say. I haven't studied any of this. I have no idea what y'all are talking about. But God's going to make something clear to me. Now, is God able to do that? I would say yes. But I don't think we're always wise to depend on that. Where we have no chance to prepare, God may, in His wisdom, give us an answer, as He did to the apostles, as He did to those in the first century. But where we know we're going to have a question directed at us, where we know we're going to be put on the spot and asked a question, wouldn't you think it would be wise and honoring to the Lord to prepare? And we do this with our young people, right? We say, you're going to have a test. In fact, here's what's going to be on the test. It's this chapter. I'm telling you so that you can prepare, so that when a test comes, you're ready. What would we think of the young person who just goes in and says, well, I'll figure something out? You say, you're preparing to fail because you failed to prepare. And I think likewise, as believers, there are certainly those times when we have no idea and we rely on God, the Spirit, to give us the words to say. And praise the Lord that He does that. But I think there's also a responsibility to prepare. To say, when I know that's coming, God, help me to prepare. Help me to search Your Word. Help me to seek in prayer and maybe even in counsel with others. How can I give an answer? Because that would be what displays Your grace. That is what displays the grace needed in that moment. Am I prepared to give an answer? Is my speech consistent? Is my speech Christ-like? Is it well-crafted? Is it prepared to give an answer? My heart's been challenged. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I know for me, this is an area that's a struggle. But I'm thankful that God gives us hope in His Word. That as Jesus has more of me, and as His Word has more of me, my speech should more every day reflect that grace that comes from time spent walking with Him. We'll pray tonight, and our brother Dan will come and close us with a song, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much to all who've served, ministered to us today. Let's pray. We'll close out our service this evening. God, we are thankful for a good day together in Your house. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it speaks to our hearts. Lord, may we this week know Your power to walk and to talk before a lost and dying world, to snatch up those opportunities, Lord, to allow Your Word to dwell in us richly so that it can come out and minister grace to those all around us. And we thank You for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.